Len and Linda have a ministry visiting churches, encouraging them, activating them in the love of Christ and in the gifts of the Spirit, and also supporting churches. They have ongoing relationships with quite a number of congregations, and they visit from time to time and do no end of good. And so we're really thrilled that you're going to be here tonight and through this weekend and doing no end of good for the kingdom. So welcome. Let's give Len and Linda a hand. Yeah.
Hi, my husband Len and myself Linda. Just to greet you all in the lovely name of Jesus, and to just say we're expectant with you for this weekend. Because, you know, we serve a God that doesn't want to disappoint his children. And we really, really, we've met some of you, your wonderful pastor, his wife, and James and Amber, and a few of you already. And we can already feel a kindering in our spirit because, you know, we serve the same Lord, and the same Holy Spirit is what leads us and guides us. So we've been in New Zealand for about 21 years. We arrived with our two sort of teen daughters. They're now married, and the one's got two boys and the other one's got two girls. So we rooted in the land of New Zealand, and New Zealand's been really good to us. So we feel like we've come to our big brother. Don't tell the Kiwis that, but we believe we should be one. So be expectant, and we trust in God is just going to bless each one of us. Thank you. Sorry.
Good to be with you. You know, I'm looking forward to this opportunity to stir up in you the gifts of God. And is that on? Let's just try that again.
How's that, James? There we are. That's a bit better. We can now hear. Charged up. And I'm looking forward to the opportunity to really activate what God has already deposited in your own lives, and to get you flowing in the gifts, and also to just challenge you prophetically in what God is doing in the church as we travel the different nations that we go to. We were in Perth in May for a month, ministering in about 8 different churches there. So we do come to Australia, and we really enjoy the opportunity to minister here and to work within the church denominations. We interdenominational, and we want to say that because we know that God loves his people no matter what church they go to, and that God's doing new things and, you know, stirring us up wherever we fellowship and wherever we are. Amen? So God is getting us to a place where he can use us in a powerful way. No matter how young or old you are, God's got a plan and a purpose to use you in the church that he's planted you, and the future that he's got for you. So part of what I will be doing over this period of time is, you know, just teaching a bit on the gifts, but getting you activated to use the gifts that God has given you so the church can be built up. The gifts that God gives is so that the church, you and I, can grow in the fullness of God, and for God to reveal his purpose to us. We hear his voice, we then respond to God out of that place, and God uses us to be a mouthpiece for him. Amen? So God is, I'll just get this thing sorted out here in a moment. So tonight I'm going to move a bit closer to you. I do wander around a bit, so I'll come and get a bit closer to you so that I can minister to you tonight. I hope to share something prophetically with some of you this evening, and to speak into your life. You know, the prophetic gifts come to build the church, and we have many testimonies of folks we've spoken to about what God has revealed to us, and they're ministering around the world in different places, doing different things for God. So we're very encouraged by that, and to know that God wants to use you, and he wants to stir up your life. Amen. So thank you very much, Mark, for having us. Mark and Debbie, we met them this afternoon, and that was really cool. And I know James from New Zealand. And James, thank you for passing on our you know, credentials, whatever, and getting us here in Melbourne. That's great. So well done. So God's not finished with you. He's got lots more for you to do. Amen. So we'll get hold of you in a short while. You know, I was just sharing with Mark that one of the things that Mark sent me, the history of the church from its time of inception, nearly 150-odd years ago, when the church was started and planted, and men and women came into the church, and they moved in the community, and they allowed God to use them. And one of the things I picked up on reading the history was that they planted wells. They were, you know, well diggers. And I really believe when God puts a foundation, a prophetic foundation in a church, He never leaves you just in that place. He constantly stirs up the anointing that He puts in you as a house to do some more of what He's called you to do. So that anointing that was released in the early forefathers, the earlier generation of what you are privileged to build on, they were well diggers. And so it reminded me of the scripture in Genesis 26, and it speaks about Isaac when he went in the year of famine. It says, Isaac sowed and he reaped a hundredfold. Isn't that amazing? And in the year of famine, you see, often in our own lives, and I want to speak this to you prophetically, that often that you see yourselves as a congregation, sometimes when the world looks barren, and it looks like there's drought out there, you know, like when God spoke to Solomon, He said, even though there's pestilence in the land and these things are not happening and my people are dying from, you know, starvation, and it looks like there's a famine in the land, that's the year that we have to sow the Word of God. And God will return back that hundredfold blessing. It says this in Genesis 26:12. The year Isaac's crops were tremendous, he harvested 100 times more grain than he planted. For the Lord blessed him, he became a rich man, and his wealth only continued to grow. He acquired large crops of sheep and goats and herds and cattle and so on, and servants. Soon the Philistines became jealous of him. Let me say to you, when you and I become successful in the things of the Lord, the enemy gets jealous. And he comes against you. And it says, and they filled up all Isaac's wells with earth. These were the wells that had been dug by the servants of his father, Abraham. You see, the enemy wants to close down the work that was done years ago because he can see the fruitfulness of generations. The church is about inheritance, about legacy, and about the next generation. We've got to raise up the next generation. The enemy is going to come against that. He's going to come against the word of the Lord, and he's going to come against destiny in God's people in the house. It says this, Amalek asked Isaac to leave the country. He said, go somewhere else. He said, for you have become too rich and powerful for us. You see, the enemy sees us that way. He doesn't want us to do what we're doing because we have become too powerful for him. The only problem is we've got to know that. We've got to know the authority that God's given us as the church. We've got to rise up in that authority and exercise the authority God has given the church to take back the land from the enemy. So it's very interesting that that's, you know, what it speaks about. And then in verse 17 it says, so Isaac moved to Greer Valley and lived there instead. He responded to he reopened the wells of his father had dug, which the Philistines had filled up in after Abraham's death. Isaac renamed them using the names Abraham had given him. His shepherds also dug in Greer Valley, and Greer Valley speaks about desolate, a desolate place. You see, where it looks desolate, you and I have got to get in and dig into families. Dig into friends. Dig into those places that look barren. Because the word of the Lord will not return void. It will accomplish those things. You see, it says that a gushing spring shot up out of the ground. And in the desert, water is more valuable than gold. And the living water that Scripture refers to is the living water that people carry in their hearts. Jesus said, you know, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Your job and my job is to minister in the power of the Spirit and release people from darkness to light. And the power of God comes through your ministry into the community, and people get released from the snare of the enemy. They're no longer in a desolate place. They come into a fruitful place in God. Amen. But then it goes on, and it says in verse 20, but the local shepherds came and claimed the spring. This is our water, they said. They argued over it with Isaac's herdsmen. So Isaac named the place, or named the well, Argument. If you look at the, you know, the Hebrew word there, it actually means argument. So they argued over the well. So because they argued over it, Isaac's men went and dug, it says in verse 21, they went and dug another well. Sometimes things are worth fighting for, some things are worth letting go. They went and dug another well, but again the fight came over it, and Isaac named the well Opposition. You see, that's how the enemy works. He will argue against us. He will bring opposition against your ministry to your, in your home group, in your friends, in your community, and he will oppose you. But we've got to keep pressing through so that we don't allow opposition to hold us from taking the ground that God has given us to take. Amen? And it says, abandoning that one, he dug another well. And the local people finally left him alone. So Isaac called the well Room Enough. For he said, the Lord has made room for us. Isn't that an amazing word? God has made room for us. You see, we've got to see this thing. We don't only have to, you know, believe it in our hearts. We've got to see the room that God has given us in the community and the families that are yet coming. Because he's called us as leaders to rise up and take the land, because God has made room for us. Amen? So I'd like to encourage you to just read that portion of Scripture and follow up on that, because you'll find it very, you know, very encouraging as to what the Lord's saying to you as a house to go in. Don't withdraw. Ask God for strategic ability in wisdom to take the land and take the room the enemy has stolen from us in our community, and win back our brothers and sisters for Christ. Amen. You have an anointing on your house to bring breakthrough. Through and beyond the word breakthrough, it doesn't mean we camp at the beachhead. No, no. We push through and we take the land for the Lord. Amen. So that's my sort of prophetic encouragement to you. But what I also wanted to say to you tonight, I was just going to briefly talk to you about a prophetic generation that I see rising up. And I say that because I believe the Word of God is really a prophetic book. You know, God said something in the beginning in Genesis, and all through the chapters it runs through that God did something, we heard something, and we did something. The men and women in this Word obeyed God, and there was a result when they obeyed God. Their obedience brought breakthrough. And so there was a prophetic thing that, you know, we're still living in prophetic times today in what the Bible talks about, the end times and the different things that are unfolding before us. So I believe in essence the church is a prophetic people, because we see something of the future that God wants us to take and to move on. You see, I see a lot of trial and tribulation in the body of Christ as we travel around. But let me say to you that God's trial and tribulation is God's gymnasium for building us up. When you've been through the fire and you've been through the desert, you learn how to persevere. So don't despise those days when God comes along and he starts developing us. It's his gymnasium to develop us, to make us a stronger people. Amen. We are becoming overcomers in the power of God. Amen. That's us as a people. So often the Bible says we talk about having a good heart. The problem isn't the heart. The problem is the head, the way we think. We've got to get the Word of God into our hearts, because out of our heart, our mouth will speak. We've got to speak the Word of God. We've got to speak victory, and we've got to speak the Word of the Lord into our circumstances and bring breakthrough by the very words that we speak. And I love the promises of God. I keep reminding God about His promises in His Word. And I know that prophetically I have many written in my Bible and many that that God has given to me. So when I pray, I go back to the Word and I say, Lord, this is Your promise to me. The Logos became Rhema to me. And this Word You gave me on this date, I'm reminding You that it's time for that Word to be fulfilled. So, you know, I have this dialogue with God because of promises. And I want you to be a people of promise so that you keep going back to God for the promises He's already made. As the, you know, as the generals that have gone before you in this house, they had promises that God had given them and they kept pressing through until breakthrough came. We've got to be the same. We can't be the generation that drops the ball. We've got to keep pressing through. Amen. So I believe, you know, vision is a wonderful thing. God gives us vision. You know, when Helen Keller was asked, is there anything worse than being blind? She said, yes, having sight, but lacking vision. God gives us all vision. He wants us to see something of the future generation. So, you know, many people call themselves leaders. I want to say to you tonight, you're all leaders because you are people of influence. You are called to influence community, influence those around you, your business colleagues, your friends, your family. You are men and women of influence. So it's very important. You know, leadership says you're a visionary because you're a leader. But I want to say to you, you're a leader because you are a visionary. That's how you see your future, and you've got to press into that. The greater things that are coming in God are available to all of us. Amen. Let me just work this thing out. Maybe I'm moving too much and lose my place there. There we are. So being a prophetic generation, you know, whenever people hear me speak about, you know, a prophet, you know, they tense up and they associate prophetic people with weird behavior, strange looks. Sometimes they say strange things. You know, very verily says the Lord, or thus saith the Lord. I'm not talking about that sort of abstract behavior. I'm talking about someone who sees something for their generation that is worth pursuing. You have a prophetic, you know, inclination in God to follow the call of God in your life. And I believe that's what God's doing. We are pursuing something that's worth pursuing. You know, there's no greater call than knowing we serve a cause greater than us, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful place to be called into that. This is what the Lord speaks to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1, 4 to 10. In case you didn't know this, Jeremiah wasn't a bullfrog. He was a prophet. Jeremiah 1, 4 to 10 says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. What an encouraging word from God. Before you were in the womb, I knew who you were. Before you were born, I sanctified you, I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Jeremiah, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. As soon as God gives him a commission to do something, his first reaction is, God, I can't speak for you. It's, you know, it's familiar. You know, we go through the same process with God. We say, God, I don't know if I can do this for you. But God said to him, do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over nations, over kingdoms, to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, and to build and to plant. You see, he was a seer, and God was saying something to him about his life. You see, and I want to just give you a little bit of a picture this evening. I went to see a friend, and in his lounge he had a telescope, and across the valley, you couldn't see across the valley without the telescope. And I went there to look in it, and I put it on my eye to look, and he said to me, no, you don't do it that way. You rest it on the bridge of your nose, and then over here's the major adjustment, and over here's the fine adjustment. So I was able to get the telescope set up so I could see across the valley. And it reminded me of what the Lord does with us. Often he comes and there's some major adjustment he does in our lives, and then he comes along and he does some fine tuning with us so that we can see better. You see, it's about what we see about the future that gives us vision, that gives us that heart to follow God. And that, you know, I'm really hoping this weekend that we can really help you to see what God's called you to do. Amen? There's four things I want to talk to you about: how you see God, how you see yourselves, how you see your call, and how you see your community. I'm not going to spend too much time on those, but I just believe those are four keys. How you see God is important. How you see yourself, you know, how do you see, you know, your calling God? How do we see ourselves? You know, God, help us to see us, to see ourselves the way you see us, and how do we see our community? They are four prophetic things that God keeps speaking to the church about, and I believe we go around in a cycle, often missing that. Verse 10 says in Jeremiah 1, "See, I have set you over nations." You see, I want to encourage you tonight and say to you, God has set you in a congregation and in a church. It means you're not waiting for a better offer. You're happy with what God is doing in your life. He has set you in place. That means God takes you and He fashions you and He places you in a house to be fruitful for God. And we argue with God about this, but let me say to you, be open to the Lord, because He's got a purpose and a plan to use you where He plants you, and for you to then influence others so that they can find their destiny and purpose in God. And God keeps doing that. You see, I see God raising up a powerful generation, a spirited people that have an attitude for God. You know, we see people that have attitudes, but they're not for God. But God wants to release us with the right attitude to impact nations for Him. And God keeps doing that. He never leaves us. He keeps working on us. See, this day I have set you in place. And I want you to remember that. You are here because of God's call on your life. What a beautiful thing to, you know, say, God, thank you. I can say to you, if I look back at my early years, I used to be trained as a Navy diver in my early years. And I was rough around the edges. And God was doing a work in my life. And one day, while I was still, you know, involved in all that, God called me out of that. And I can say to you, God comes to seek and to save the lost. That's His motive and that's His operation. He will come and seek us out. And when He does, He's got a plan for your life. If I look back now, I would have never thought I would be doing what I do today, but God had another plan. I've had to just pursue Him with all my might, because there were some things that God said to me that I realized, this isn't me speaking, this isn't the devil speaking, this sounds like God. I better do something about it. And God has been faithful and true to what we do today as we travel around. So don't underestimate what God can do for you. You see, Jeremiah had to understand, you know, how he saw God. I ordained you and I called you. God has called you. You know, John 15:16 speaks about God calls His friends. And then He says, you didn't call me, but I called you so that you could go and be fruitful and glory could come to me. You see, when God does great things in our lives, He should always get the glory. Amen. David understood this. A loving God that's interested in him, knew him. David said, I know that God knitted me in my mother's womb. I want to say to you tonight that God is a knitter. He knits us into place and He puts His divine purpose in us. So you've got to recognize that God is very interested in where you're going. He says He sanctified you, He ordained you, He set you apart, He gave you sufficient ability to be of service to Him, an interested God, a powerful God. The power of God through His Spirit works in us, and He constantly convicts us to rise up and become mighty in Him. And it's a wonderful thing, you know, to know the hand of God. So God invites you to call Him Father. And I want to say that to you, you know, often we see our Heavenly Father through the eyes, through the lenses that we have in our own lives, because we don't see Him fully as Father, or if you use the word dad. You see, when my daughters come to me and they want something from me, they don't come in a formal way. They come to me and say, hey, dad, what do you think? Can you help me? What about... And when we come to our Father, we need to come with a heart that we see God as our Father in a loving way, that He loves us, He loves what we do, and He wants to work with us to accomplish the work that He's called us to do. So I know for sure that I'm in partnership with my Father. And my Father says things to me that I know only come from His heart, because they line up with His Word, they line up with the heart that I have to serve God, and I know that's my God. Amen. So God is very interested, and we know that He's fully forgiven us, and that He loves us, and that He's an interested Father in who you and I are. And, you know, there's no, you know, when I look at my earthly father, I know that he loved me. But sometimes our earthly fathers are distant. They're consumed with stuff. They're busy. They're distant. Not that they don't love us, but they're getting with life. And we often see the father at an arm's length, and we don't see him as a father that's near, that knows something about us, that's interested in us. You see, God says, I know all the hairs that you have on your head. I want to suggest to you, before you even had a head, God knew all about you. There's much about God that He loves about us, and that we need to know that as we walk with Him. See, one day I was in the office having my quiet time and reading the Word and sitting there and praising the Lord, and suddenly I was in vision and I could see the face of the Lord, but I could only see the side of the Lord's face. And the first thing He said to me, I'm Ancient of Days. And I realized at that moment I was in the presence of God. And when the Lord turned to look at me, it felt like He was looking right through me, that I became transparent. There was nothing I could hide from the encounter I was having with God. But as I could feel these eyes looking through me and me becoming transparent in the presence of God, the Lord said this to me, my son, I want you to know I love you. This about God, and that I love God. And I do, you know, I had no question about that. But yet there was a depth of love that I'd never encountered before, because I went into a place that was unusual, and that God's presence was there, and it impacted me, and I wept and I wept. I tried ministering for months after that. Every time I would go and minister to people prophetically, before I'd get to them, I'd start weeping. People thought I'd lost it. I thought I'd lost it, because I found it so hard to minister because of the compassion and the love of God that was released in my heart and my ministry, that I thought there's something's changed here, something shifted for me. And I believe it comes out of that, you know, heart of love that only the Father releases in you and I. So my encouragement to you is, you know, when we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If your prayer is, Lord, your will be done in my life, and you acknowledge the Father as a loving Father, let me say to you, He's going to impact your ministry, He's going to impact your life, and you're going to have so much love to give away that you're going to know this is God. And I believe God is doing that. He's calling the church to know the love of God. The only commandment that Jesus gave us that was new was He called us to love one another as He loved us. That by being His disciples, the world would know us by the love we have one for another. Isn't that amazing? The world would know how much you and I love one another, and they would want that love because they see it in us. We've still got to get there. I believe we're in a process of getting there. We haven't arrived yet, but God's helping us to get there. So the Father wants us to see that, you know, to experience that intimacy of fellowship and love. And He says to us, you know, if you ask for a stone or a serpent, I won't give that to you, but I'll give you bread or a fish. I'll give you good things. Good gifts are from my Father. And I know that for the church, God wants the bride to become the bride of Christ, knowing its gifting, know its calling, and know its place. So how much more will your Heavenly Father give you if you just believe and ask Him. He's a much more God. I've learned that about Him. He's generous beyond reproach. He's generous in a way that really amazes me time and time again. So I have to make an adjustment to adjust my understanding that He's a loving Father. And I want to encourage you to do that. Call Him Dad and see how He interacts with you in your time with Him. Amen. How do you see yourselves? Listen to Jeremiah. God says, hey, I'm interested in you, Jeremiah. I've called you. You might be young, but Jeremiah says, I cannot speak for you, Lord, because I'm too young. You see, the only party that God doesn't turn up to is a pity party. If there's a party and somebody gets saved, God is in that party. But when we complain to God, He doesn't hear our complaints. I don't know if you've noticed that with God. He's not interested in our complaints, but He will come alongside us if we trust Him and we press into Him. Jeremiah 1:6-7 says, Then said I, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say that I am a youth, for you shall go to whom I send you. There's the key for us. If we go in obedience to what the Lord says to us, we will see some amazing breakthroughs in our ministry, in our life. And I've learned with God, at the end of my obedience, there is a potential miracle because I listen to what God is saying to me. And part of this, getting into that place of being obedient with God comes out of trust. And let me encourage you today, learn to live in a place of trusting the Lord with your life and your ministry, your family. It's a beautiful place to walk in the trust of God. He desires to give us grace. He desires to walk with us and help us. If you look at the prophets, you look at Jeremiah, you look at Isaiah, you look at Moses, they all had problems representing God. When God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, and He said, Moses, I've called you to set the nation free. The first thing Moses said to God, God, I don't know you. And then God said, Moses, it's okay. I will be with you. I'll help you, Moses. I'll put my words in your mouth. Moses said, oh, you know, God, I don't know if I can do this thing for you. I've got a speech impediment. I can't talk for you. God said, Moses, I will help you. I will instruct you. I will give you the words. And then Moses said, well, what happens if the people don't believe me? They won't believe in me. God said, when they see the miracles that I do through you, they will believe. And then Moses had to find another excuse. He said, God, what happens, if the people think that I'm not representing you? God says, Moses, I will be with you. And then in the end, Moses says, well, God, I think you should call somebody else. What about my brother Aaron? Why don't you call him? God got mad with him then. God got annoyed with Moses. Let me encourage you. Don't make God mad. You won't like him then. Keep pressing in. Moses had to learn that lesson. God used him and spoke through his life. Amen. That's how God works with us. That burning bush encounter was to help Moses understand that God had called him. He appeared in a supernatural way. And we try and run away from God. It doesn't work. I've tried that. I sort of seem to get into trouble every time I've tried that. So God wants us to press in. We've got to learn to chill out with God and learn to understand that He calls us. I went to a conference a while back, and when I heard some of the speakers at the conference, I said to the Lord, I don't know if I can do this, Lord. I'm the last one on, and these guys are speaking. I don't know if I've got the right message. I don't know if I should be here. I don't know when you're planning the rapture, but now would be a good time. And the Lord said to me, son, you going down Moses Street. He said, you know the message I've given you. Isn't my redeeming love and power enough for you for this thing I've called you to? And I had to say, Lord, sorry, I'm going to go up there with the confidence that you've given me, because we keep making excuses for what God has called us to do. And we've got to learn to allow God to work in us and finish the work that He's called us to do. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And I've had to learn that with the Lord over and over, many, many times. that, you know, God says to us in Ephesians 3:20, now to Him, that's God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you might even think or ask. You see, we can't see that scripture fitting in our lives, but God wants us to see that, that He is able to do it in our lives, above anything we think or even ask or even pray at times. God says, I'm going to help you with this thing. How do you see your call? Isaiah 6 says, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. We come to that place. And what did God say? He said to the seraphim, bring the tongs over. Bring the, you know, and He said to Isaiah, now, you know, suck on those coals a bit. That'll help you to speak for me. You know, and to me, it's one of the funniest lines in the Bible. The angel's got to hold the tongs with a coal, and he's asking Isaiah to put them on his lips. And, God puts His words in our mouths. Most times we are prepared and equipped to do what God calls us to do. We just need a little shove, you know, sometimes just a little prod to get into the battle that God's called us to do. So be ready, you know, be open to what God is calling us to do. You see, the Bible calls it commitment. And the commitment is finishing the job, filling your destiny, pursuing God, seeing what God has called you to do. And if you see that, you're going to do this thing for God in a wonderful way. He will do exceptional things through your life. As I said earlier on, He said, I have set you in place. So that means God wants to do some things in your life. And I believe when I speak to leaders, I can say this to you. In Galatians 6:9, it says this, do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not quit. And often, we are tempted to quit what we do, but God doesn't want us to quit. We've got to be finishers. Amen. He has set us in place. What a wonderful thought. And, you know, God says to us, folks, keep doing good. What does good look like? Loving God, loving people, living with a generous attitude, staying in the faith, staying in the Word, and staying in prayer. I believe will keep us in that place. So don't grow weary. I have set you in place. Sometimes when you go to the malls or you go to the airport and you see the little machines, they've got the teddies in there, and you come along and you put your coin in there, you bring the little arm down to pick up one of the teddies and take it out so you can get your money's worth, you've got that teddy. But as you grab the one teddy and it goes up, all the other teddies shout, you have been chosen. And often I believe that's how God sees us. He's chosen us, we don't know why, but He's called us. And we argue with God, we don't know just what's going on, but I know that God keeps on working with me until He shows me what He wants. And God's been incredibly patient with me, and I believe He'll be patient with you. So be open to God. You see, many of you will follow the Olympic Games. You'll know about some of the races and the runners. And I'm quite keen on the, when I used to play a lot of sport, I used to be a runner. And the marathon always interests me. And many of you would have known in 1968 there was a runner called John Okwazi. He was a Kenyan man, and I've often ministered in Kenya. The Kenyans are built, created by God to run. I'm totally convinced of that. He was running the marathon in record time, and he was tipped to win the gold medal on that race in 1969. But about 4 or 5 miles into the race, John trips and falls, and he hurts his knee very badly. And so some of the folks come along that were his minder and looking after him, and they lift him up and they say, John, we don't think you should carry on running because your knee's too bad. John said, no, I'm going to keep going. So he keeps on running. And by the time the race finishes, when they come into the stadium, there's only a few people left, and there's one reporter waiting for John. And he said to John when he got to the finishing line, why did you keep going, John? Why didn't you stop when you hurt yourself? John said this, He said, my country didn't send me 10,000 miles to quit. My country sent me to run a race. He said, I finished my race. You see, that man went down in folklore for finishing what he started. And I really believe that's for the church. The church needs to finish what we start. Amen? Until the day that Jesus returns, we've got an incredible job to do. And we can't give up. We've got to keep going. You see, the Apostle Paul said, I can tell you about the call of God on my life. He says, I have fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. And that's my prayer for us, that we will keep our faith until the end. Amen. How we see our community, I just want to touch on this briefly. Let me say to you, when you work in the community, they will fight against you. They will fight against you. They will come against you, but they will not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Jeremiah 1:19. And I've often learned that, you know, people come against you when you're working in the community because the enemy, that's his territory. He doesn't want to let go of the lives that you and I come in and influence. I know when I left my job, I used to be a managing director of a company, and I felt the Lord speak to me one day when I went into the company. I took hold of the door to go in, and the Lord said to me, time to leave. And I thought to myself, I wonder if this is God. I'll go and have a coffee first. But that was God speaking to me to let go of my responsibility and to follow Him. I left on the 31st of March, and I went into ministry on the 1st of April. Let me say to you, that's a good day to go into ministry. God uses the foolish to confound the wise, and I've been trying it ever since. So they will fight against you. You know, everybody's saying that, you know, often you'll see this in the church. There's resistance as soon as there's an outreach in the community, or we have to do something that impacts community. And then the feedback comes into the church. Pastor, everybody's against this. Everybody's against you on this outreach plan. I don't think we should do it. And when you boil it down, it's normally four people, and they all have the same surname. But you know, the fight is there. You've got to keep doing it. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail, says the Lord. For I am with you to deliver you, Jeremiah 1:19. So we've got to keep doing this stuff. Stuff happens. Stuff happens out there. But we know we win the war. You read the last chapter, we win in the end. So don't give up. Keep going. Your community needs you. And God wants you and I to make a difference wherever we go and to impact. Impact the community. Fight for what God has called us. You know, if anything I can say to you today, the greatest warfare that's taking place in the community is against family. God wants us to do battle to fight for family. The family morality of society has just been eroded by the enemy today. If anything, the church has got a mandate to do is to preserve family, preserve marriages, and preserve the next generation. That's our fight today. There can be no greater fight than for us to impact lives and get them free in God. Amen. That's our community call today. You see, my dad always said to me, son, I want to give you some advice. He said, always turn up. When you're called to do something, keep turning up. And I believe the greatest thing we can do in the church is turn up to the call of God for us, that we're always at our post and available to minister to the community and to one another as the house in the house of God. Amen. I won't say much more around that, but I thought I'd, you know, just encourage some of you this evening, so before the night goes, you know, before it gets too late. But let me say to you, there's those four areas. You know, understand who God is to you. Understand how He relates to you and how you can come closer to God. Understand that He has called you with a holy calling. And then once you've got those three things settled, look at your community and become involved in the community. Amen. One of the things that I like to do when I minister around is to encourage people prophetically. Some of you might not be used to that, so I want to just give you a little bit of background so that you don't feel uncomfortable or feel like, what am I doing? I believe that God speaks to us prophetically. If you look at the gifts of the Spirit, there's 9 gifts. 3 say something, 3 do something, 3 reveal something. God speaks to us, and He wants us to, you know, prophesy and to build the body of Christ up. Those who prophesy speak edification, exhortation, and comfort. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. And that's to stir up, build up, cheer up the body of Christ. And God does that. Why? Because we need building up and we need some encouragement. Who knows if you've been in ministry that you need some encouragement. The enemy comes against you. Even your friends come against you sometimes. But you've got to know that God is with you. And God is an individual God, and often God will speak to us directly and encourage us. Amen. So that's where I'm coming from. What I'll do is record it, and I'll give the recording to, back to Mark, and he will pass that on to you if you give him your email address. So that's how we do it, and I love to speak to the church because I know the church, the people of God in the church, are the most gifted and talented people on the face of the earth. Why? Because they have the Spirit of God living in their lives. Amen. And you've got to know who you are in God. So I just wander around and just minister as